But we have been doing a series where I've taken several Bible tracts and went through those and then read the tracts and used those to expand upon the particular topic that's dealt with in that tract. Last time I was out, we done a lesson on Nothing But the Blood was the title. It was based on a tract called Nothing But the Blood. And today we're going to do one on the most fearful subject of all that we have to deal with, and that is the topic of hell. Hell is a real place, and that's one of the major reasons that we go out to both to teach and to preach, is to deliver the gospel unto people so that they do not have to go to hell. Because hell is, as I was saying, is a real place. We had started out with quite a few of these tracts. And I was given this tract here not too very long ago. It says, "Suppose it is true after all." And it addresses a lot of questions that people have about things that they're told about the Bible. And they say, well, maybe that's not true. But suppose it is true after all. And by the way, the stuff that is contained in this tract is true. Then we done one on, am I going to heaven? And listed out quite a few of them. And we also done one on, except ye repent. Repent is a absolute ingredient that's involved in salvation. If you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to repent. And that's what the subject of that particular tract was. And then we also done one on the work of the Holy Ghost in salvation. Who is the Holy Ghost? By the way, it's God. It's God that does all the work that's necessary for salvation. All you have to do is obey the gospel. You have to receive the gospel. And then we have this one here, Nothing But the Blood. That's the one we done last time we were out. And for years I've handed these tracts out around Newport, and actually every place that I've been, probably in the last 16 years, I've handed these tracts out. And this one right here is the most published tract on the face of the earth, literally. It not only does it go forth into English, it goes forth into multiple languages, and many of these do also, but this one especially does. And it's called God's Simple Plan of Salvation. There have been close to 700 million of these in English, printed in English, and have been handed out by folks. And then this tract here is called Hellbound and Who Cares. This is a tract that was published by evangelist Sammy Allen. I don't know if any of you have ever heard Brother Sammy preach, but he published this tract. And his whole point is, in this tract, is that there is people that care. There's people that care whether or not you go to hell. There's people that are out preaching and teaching the gospel because they do care. We live in a generation today where folks, pastors, preachers, and whatever, are afraid to preach on hell because they are fearful that they will offend somebody. The question I would ask any of those individuals, is it better to offend them or leave them to spend an eternity in hell? We must preach the doctrine of hell. We must preach and teach the doctrine of the judgment of God. But God always sends a warning before he does judgment, doesn't he? That's why we go out and preach, and that's why we go out and teach. Another tract that I've handed out quite a few over the years is this tract here called The Best Tip. And it's got an image of a $1 bill, $10 bill, and all that on there. This is a tract that we used to use when we would go into a restaurant and a waitress would serve us. We would hand this tract out. We always make sure that we put money in this tract when you hand it out to a waitress. Waitresses are some of the hardest working people that we know of. And they put in a lot of long hours, and they put up with a lot of abuse. So we always make sure that we hand this track out to them and make sure that we put a tip in it for them. And then this one here is the one we're going to be talking about today, Horrified of Hell. But I'm just going to use it to kind of kick off what we are going to talk about. And then I talked also briefly about this particular track here, Are You Saved and Going to Hell? That seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? And you know what this track is all about? This track is about people who have made a profession of faith, and it has never changed them. They're members of good churches, but the salvation that they claim to have is not real. They claim to be saved, but they're not saved. And the reason we know that that they're not saved is their conduct that they have relays the fact that they have never repented. There's never been a change in their life. If you get saved, salvation is going to change you, folks. That's what it's all about. And it's not you that makes the change. You put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost comes into your heart and works the work of repentance. The Holy Ghost changes you. And the reason I make such a big deal out of that is I tried for many, many years to turn over a new leaf in the power of my own flesh, and that did not work. When I finally put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost come into my heart, and He made all the changes that needed to be changed. It was all His work. It was His work that drew me. It was His work that convicted me. It was His work that converted me. It was His work that raised me from spiritual death. And it was His work that keeps me from going into hell. It is the work of the Holy Ghost that shows forth and proves the fact that I have been saved. He will, if you're saved, the Holy Ghost is going to manifest Himself in the works that you do. You don't do works to get saved, but if you have been saved, you're going to have works that are John the Baptist said, that are works that are meet for repentance. They show that you, in fact, have been changed. And then this particular one here was written by R.A. Torrey, who was an evangelist back in the 1800s, and his thing was about the use of gospel tracts. Now, each of you know that from what we've done here, y'all don't get out a lot, and neither do I, get out a lot into the community where we could knock doors and things like that, especially as we've gotten older. It's harder for us to get around. But for years, I walked around the streets of Newport. We would go out, and we would knock on doors, and we would hand these tracts out. But these tracts are not just good for knocking doors. If you've got a lost family member that's at a distance from you and you're corresponding with them, then you can take tracts and use those and send them out to be a witness unto those folks that they might come to salvation. You can use them when you go into out for your medical appointments, giving things out like that. Because what is the whole point of the tract anyhow? The whole point of the tract is to be a witness unto the people out there that are lost so that they might come to salvation. So I may be kind of short on time here today. Let me look and see what we got. We're at 10:04 because they have another event. But I'm going to try to cover whatever I can here today because this is the most important topic that we'll ever talk about. So let me go ahead and pray for us here. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the beautiful day You've given us, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for the beautiful gift of salvation, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for the way it changes us, Lord. We praise You, Lord, for the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, for His blood, Lord. We thank You for all that You've done to make sure that we have an opportunity to spend an eternity in heaven, Lord. I pray now, Lord, that You'd bless the teaching, the preaching, Lord. I pray You'd use it, Lord, and I pray that You'd open the hearts of the folks that sit here, Lord. Lord, we want to pray for each and every family that's represented here, Lord. I pray, Lord, that You'd help them and bless them. I pray to You, Lord, for the staff that works here. I pray that You'd help them also. We thank You, Lord, for their work, Lord, and we thank You for all that You're going to do for us in the future, Lord. We want to tell You we love You in Jesus' name. Amen. back in the early part of this year, and it started in March, about March the 5th, and then ended on about the first week in the month of April, our pastor, whose name is Brother Jeff Ledbetter, preached a series on warnings of the wrath to come. And the whole focus of that series was the judgment that we're going to talk about tonight. He ended up in the book of Revelation, and that's where we will end up at today, is in the book of Revelation. Now, that was a seven-part series, and it was very, very powerful. I have that series uploaded to my website, and I don't, many of you may not have access to the internet or may not go to the internet, but I uploaded that whole series to my website, and it's available there. And it's really an outstanding series that talks about this topic of judgment that we're going to be dealing with here today. Here's what Isaiah 33:14 says. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? I had been saved for many years and had never heard a sermon preached using that particular passage of Scripture. And our pastor back last year, or it was actually in 2021, he preached a sermon out of this passage of Scripture. And the title of it was, Who Among Us Shall Dwell in Hell? That was his title of the message that he gave. But Isaiah 33:14 asks the two most important questions that you and I will ever answer. The number one question is, who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? And the number two question is, who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? The devouring fire and everlasting burnings is a description, folks, of the living conditions of that everlasting dwelling place called hell. It's a place where we don't want anyone to go. The all-important question for you today and for me today is, if I were to die today, do I know for a fact that I would not go to hell? And that's what we're dealing with here today. What about the biblical fact of the fact that there is a hell? Biblical proof for hell is overwhelming, folks. Unbelief or rejection of hell by a Christ rejecter or a cultist does not lower the temperature of hell one degree. It's a very real thing. It's amazing if you look at our society really throughout the world, the people that will tell you that they believe in heaven, but they don't believe in hell. There was a very famous evangelist that for many years advocated that he did not believe in a literal burning hell. That was what he advocated. That is contrary to the Bible, folks. And can I say this? That man held that belief up until he was 92 years of age. And thank God he repented of it in the latter years of his life and went back to the biblical doctrine of an eternally burning hell. I would give you that man's name. He's gone on now to his reward, but I don't believe that's necessary. People can be preachers, teachers, evangelists, missionaries, whatever, and hold to false doctrine concerning that which we're talking about here this morning. But the question is not your doctrine. What does the Bible teach? What does the Bible say? That's where we always have to come back to that. There was a secular song that was sung by a man that said that he knew there was no heaven, and he prayed there was no hell. What about that? Let me tell you this. He could not be more wrong than what he is. There is a heaven, and there is a hell. And if I mention the name of that group, if any of you ever listened to rock and roll back in many years ago, and I did, I was a big follower of rock and roll music. That was sung by a guy that was a part of a group called the Blood, Sweat, and Tears. And he sang this song. He couldn't have been more wrong, folks. There is a heaven and there is a hell. The fact is that most folks in the world have both a perverted view of heaven and of hell. The Muslims teach that heaven is a place where you will have eternal satisfaction for your flesh. That's what they make heaven a part of. And heaven's not a place for fleshly pleasures. It's a place of spiritual pleasure is what it is. The Bible doctrine of hell is so frightful for the religionists of today that they've started using terms for it, and you've heard these terms before, Sheol, the grave, and Gehenna. Those are all terms, and they use the term Hades also. They'll start using that term. But if you walk the streets of a English-speaking country and you tell somebody they're going to Hades, or they're going to Gehenna, or they're going to Sheol, how many English-speaking people are going to know what that is? What is that going to do for them? But if you tell them that they're going to go to hell, they immediately get a connection there with that, don't they? The English-speaking person takes an immediate connection with the fire that's associated with hell. It gets their attention. And by the way, that change in many of the Bible versions where they take away from this doctrine of hell and they substitute those terms like Hades and Sheol and the grave and so forth is by design. It is by Satan's design that he take away from the severity of the coming judgment. If he can change it to get you convinced that there is no hell, no literally burning hell, then you will not look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or a lot of folks won't. So those terms have absolutely no meaning to the unbeliever that walks the street in America. And the Bible says this in Jude chapter verses 22 and 23 in the book of Jude. And some have compassion, making a difference. This is talking about lost folks. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We are to use the doctrine of hell from the Bible to instill fear of a coming judgment into lost folks. That's what it's there for. Hell is a scriptural fact, folks. The fact of hell in the King James Bible and the coming judgment that's associated with it, you see that at least 88 times in the King James Bible. The word hell is 54 different times in the King James Bible. The place of man's eternal punishment, and fire is the instrument of God's judgment upon mankind. In the end, that's what's going to happen. People are going to be judged by fire. In fact, the very first time that the word fire is used in your Bible is used in connection with God's judgment. Do you know when it was? It was when God rained fire and brimstone down upon Sodom and Gomorrah to judge them for their sexual perversion and their rejection of God and the way they lived. That's the very first time it's used in your Bible. In fact, if you take a look at the word hell, the very first time it's used in the Old Testament in your Bible, and also the very first time it's used in the New Testament in your Bible, is it's used in relation to fire. Hell, fire. It's used in relation to it. In fact, in Deuteronomy 32, verse 22, it has this to say, "For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains." It says that, "and shall burn unto the lowest hell." That's its first use in your Bible. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, in its first use in your Bible in the New Testament, has this to say in Matthew 5, verse 22. "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So that's the Lord Jesus Christ preaching there. And he makes the statement that fire is connected to hell. He believed and taught a literal burning hell. And if you take a look and study the New Testament and read the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, he preached and taught a whole lot more on hell than what he did on heaven. His concern was for lost sinners. The Bible says in Luke 19:10 that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And a part of that getting people to realize their condition was a preaching of the judgment of hell to come. In its final occurrence in our Bibles, in Revelation 21:8, the doctrine of everlasting punishment is connected again with fire and brimstone. Of the 550 occurrences, I went and looked at this yesterday, of the 550 occurrences of the word fire in the King James Bible, there's 550 of them. Do you realize that out of those 550, at least 66 of those dealt with God's present use of judgment in using fire to judge people with, and then also the future use of fire and judgment that we see, like it's going to end up with death and hell being cast into the lake of fire. That occurs at least 66 times in your Bible. The Bible says at least three times that our God is a consuming fire. And that's something that we ought to take note of. And we see that in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 25, Deuteronomy 9, 3. And then over in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. Let me say this about preaching on hell, folks. We don't need less of it. We need more of it. And evidence of that is take a look at not just our society, but look at the way our churches have gone, the road, the route that they've gone to. They're not Christian churches anymore. They're not even good social organizations anymore, places to go social because of what they're not teaching and what they're not declaring from the Word of God. And as I've already said, we need more preaching on hell. And what I would like to know is what has happened to the old-timey fire and brimstone preachers of years gone past when we were seeing people saved. The Bible says over in Jeremiah chapter 6 that the people cannot hear the gospel because they have uncircumcised ears. That was something that was addressed to the nation of Israel. How is it that we circumcise the ears of a lost man or a lost woman? We preach the word of God to them. We preach the judgment from the word of God to them. We preach hellfire and brimstone to them because, folks, there is coming a judgment when people that are not saved are going to end up spending an eternity in the fires of hell. And folks, if we look at it, hell is a reasonable fact. We don't like it. We don't agree with it. A number of established principles make hell a reality. The principle of separation, for one. Every garbage dumpster is an argument for hell. Why? Life is built upon separating good from bad. To be separated from that. And also the principle of consequence. Hell is a logical outcome of sin. The principle of sowing and reaping is applicable to this life and the next. Whatsoever a man or woman shall sow, that shall they also reap. And then we have, and here's one of the big keys, the principle of restraint. If there was no hell, if there was no eternity separated from God, man would feel free to live as he pleases. If you don't believe that, take a look at our society now. They've not been taught the reality of a literal burning hell. And folks, we are as wicked as any nation on the face of this earth goes. And why? Because we have deserted God. Not only have we deserted, we have rejected him. And this book, has become a reproach unto us. And people hate the Bible. They literally hate this book. And especially they hate the King James Bible because of what it represents. And then another reason that hell is a reasonable fact is the principle of justice. God is just. If there were no hell, then what would happen with a person that on the face of this earth gets by with murder? They don't get caught. Would God be just in allowing them to get by with that? No, he wouldn't be. And he doesn't allow it to get by with that. I had a daughter that was murdered, and the guy did not get the penalty that he should have got. And I don't have to worry about that. God's going to judge that. But can I tell you this? It is my obligation, even though that man murdered my daughter, it's my obligation to pray that he would get saved. Because saved murderers can go to heaven also. But under the system of justice that we have, he should have been executed, is what he should have been. And that did not happen. When he murdered my daughter, she was pregnant with twins also. The idea of a literal, eternally burning hell serves as a restraint upon those who would get into open violation of all morality. And folks, that's where we're at. If you take a look in America, the way the riots take place on the streets and everything else, the destruction of the property, the murder of the innocent babies, the mutilation of children, all that's taking place. And that passage of scripture that I mentioned just a moment ago about having uncircumcised ears, it said in that passage of scripture that people become so wicked that they cannot even blush. That's where we're at in America. That's where the whole idea of there not being a hell, people teaching that, and people mocking the God of the Bible, mocking the Bible, and everything that's related to that, that whole attitude that's related to that, leads to a situation of lawlessness. And that's where we are now. We have no compassion at all. It doesn't bother a lot of people just to go out and shoot somebody. And we've seen a huge rise in America in mass shootings, haven't we? And a lot of other things that are going on. There's just no restraint. And then hell is also a reasonable fact because of the principle of Calvary itself. If hell is a myth, then why did God send his son to die for our sins on the cruel cross? Why did he do that? If hell is a myth, because it's not a myth. Why did he send him there? He sent him there for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then also, hell is also a reasonable fact because of the Lord Jesus Christ's mandate on missions that we would go forth and preach the gospel. If there is no hell, then why did the Lord Jesus Christ command the church on four occasions to take the gospel to the world? So that's just some reasonable facts relating to hell itself. Now, what about the nature of hell? Hell is a place, folks. There are those who simply say hell is where God is not. While in some cases that may be true, hell is a place, folks. And there are passages in the Bible that says that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, went into hell and preached. So that statement about hell is where God is not entirely true, is it? It's not always true. But it is a reality when applied. Hell is a place, folks. And I always say this. Hell is a place at the end of a Christ-rejecting life. It's where people who reject the Lord Jesus Christ end up spending an eternity. And the Bible says that it is down. It doesn't say exactly where it is. It's down in the earth somewhere. That's where it's at. And we know from science that the core of the earth is extremely hot, isn't it? So the possibility of that being the place for hell is very real too. And by the way, folks, hell is a prepared place. God deliberately prepared this awful place for fallen angels. He didn't prepare it for you and I. That's not what his design was for it. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Matthew chapter 25 verse 41 says that he prepared hell for the devil and his angels. Now, God never sends anyone to hell, folks. You go to hell because it's your choice. You go to hell as a consequence of your sins not being covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would your sins not be covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's because you have not put your faith and trust in Him and received Him as your Savior. That's the blood can only save those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hell, folks, is a painful place. I'm going to go and read a familiar passage of Scripture, and we all know it. We've heard it. If you've been in church for many years, you've heard this passage of Scripture read. You've heard it preached on. You've heard it taught on. In Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, the Lord Jesus Christ described the real case of a rich man dying and going to hell. That's what we see in Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. Here's what it says. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, who was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell. Listen at that. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that we which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then said I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Who rose from the dead? The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There's people that are not persuaded, even though he did rise from the dead. And what was the point of the scripture? That if they will not believe this book, if they would not believe the word of God, if they're not going to believe that, then they're not going to believe even though one did rise from the dead. And that one that rose from the dead is the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's all about the book, isn't it? You've got to believe the book. It's the word of God that converts you. In fact, this book says about itself in Galatians 3:18 that it preaches the gospel. The Bible preaches the gospel. If you'll just sit down and read it and study it and meditate upon it, folks, it will change your life. It will change your eternal destiny if you will believe it, receive it, and believe it. What does the Bible say about itself? It calls itself the Word, doesn't it? And who is the Lord Jesus Christ called in John 1:1? He is called the Word. Not only in John 1:1, as the book is closing out in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 19, he refers to himself as the Word, doesn't he? It is the Word of God that gets it done. And by the way, it says of itself that if it's put out there, that it will not return void. It's going to do the job for which God sent it to do. We have to believe it. Now, in the passage of Scripture that we just read in Luke chapter 16, I want you to understand it is not a parable. The Lord Jesus Christ presented it as a case of something that actually happened. He talked about this rich man, and he talked about Lazarus. It's not a parable. Hell is a literal place of everlasting pain and torment. And here's some of the things that we pick up on out of that passage of Scripture. The pains of hell are described as such. It is a conscious pain. The man in hell could see, he could hear, he could feel, he could thirst. All five senses are seen in this passage. Can I say this? If you're one of those that do not advocate for a literal burning hell, you're against that, what does this passage of Scripture say? He felt actual pain. He was feeling the actual fire. He called out the flames and everything. So it is a literal fire. And then we also see in verse 24 of the passage that we just read that he experienced physical pain. And then he also, Luke 16:25, we see that he experienced both mental and emotional pain. The man was told to remember. How the lost in hell will remember, folks. They will remember every opportunity, every church service, every sermon, every song, every prayer, every tear, every tract, every invitation, and every warning. And if they don't receive it, they don't repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to spend an eternity in hell. We do not want anybody going to hell. And they don't want to go there either. Hell is not a place for a party like a lot of people like to advocate of when they mock the doctrine of hell. Hell is a place of eternal anguish and eternal regret. Hell is also, in Luke 16, a place of spiritual pain. The man in hell suddenly felt concern for his lost brothers, did he not? He wanted somebody to go unto his lost brothers. We are required as Christians to go and witness to other folks on this side of eternity. We are to be out talking with people. We are to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ that saved us. We are to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ that changed us. Not only did he change our conduct, he changed our eternal destiny. Folks, when I got saved, I received a whole lot more than fire insurance. I didn't get just saved from hell. There was a lot of things that I got saved into. And the biggest thing I got saved into was an eternal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have read your Bible, that passage of Scripture, I believe it's over in 1 John chapter 3, where it talks about the time when we will be able to look upon His face. I look forward to that time. It's not just that I got fire insurance. It's the eternal relationship that I got. And folks, it changed me. It changed me totally. It turned me totally about. I tried for years and years to change myself and had no power to do that. When the Lord Jesus Christ saved me, when the Holy Ghost came into me, He changed me. He changed my conduct. He changed my outlook. And praise God He replaced that constant anguish and fear that I had with the peace that passeth all understanding. And if you're lost here today, you can have that peace that passeth all understanding. And believe me, folks, it is a peace. It's peace like a river. It's a peace that you cannot, words are just not enough to describe what it are. It is a relief. It's like getting the Empire State Building lifted off of your shoulders. That shows you how old I am. I don't even know if it's still in existence or not. But it will take a weight off of you. Now, I've said this a number of times, but there are several cults that believe in the false doctrine of annihilation. Now, annihilation teaches that at death, a person ceases to exist forever. I want you to think about this. Does that line up with what the Bible says? The Bible says that there is an eternity to come. This view of annihilation is based on a misconception of what death is, folks. Most folks look upon death, unsaved folks, as being the end. Death is not the end. The Bible does not teach that death is the end. What death is in the Bible, physical death is a separation of the soul and spirit from the body. What did James say in James chapter 2, verse 26? That the body without the soul is dead, is what James said. So death is a separation. When you come into existence as a person, from that point on, you are an everlasting being. As that everlasting being, you're either going to spend an eternity in heaven or you're going to spend an eternity in hell. You never reach the point where you cease to exist. Hey, good morning. Now, physical death, like I said, is the separation of the soul and the spirit. Now, spiritual death is a separation of the sinner from God. That's what spiritual death is. When we get saved, what happens? We literally get resurrected from spiritual death, is what we do. We get changed. We're no longer. And one of the proofs of that is when you look at Revelation chapter 20, when the dead are brought forth for judgment at the great white throne judgment, what does the Bible say about them? It says that they are standing. Their bodies have been resurrected and they've been pulled before that great throne. And they're going to live in a eternally corruptible body that will suffer the physical pain and torments that we just read about in Luke chapter 16. And then we have eternal death. That's the other thing in the Bible. And that is a separation of man from God forever. And that is a place where we do not want to be. It is an everlasting separation. And it's just something that is horrible beyond anything that we can imagine. The events that take place in the tribulation are just the beginning of that personal tribulation. Now, what about hell and the lake of fire? Let's get a distinguishment between as to what they are. There is a difference in the Bible between hell and lake of fire, isn't there? And Revelation 20 verses 13 and 14 plainly states that there is a difference when it states that those in hell will be brought to the great white throne judgment, judged, and cast into the lake of fire with hell itself. Think about that. They're going to be brought forth and cast into the lake of fire with hell itself. The casting of hell and death into the lake of fire is described in Revelation chapter 20 as the second death. That's what it's characterized. And that term is used four times in the book of Revelation, folks. You don't want to suffer the second death because that's an eternal death. The term second death used four times in the book of Revelation. The distinction between hell and the lake of fire is best explained by a comparison using man's courts of law. Hell is like the local jail where the criminal awaits trial. The great white throne judgment is the trial. And then the lake of fire is the everlasting penitentiary, the place of no escape where the sentence is executed. Death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. A criminal, once captured, is locked up before and after his trial. A Christ-rejecting sinner is in torment before and after the great and terrible day of God's judgment, that great white throne judgment. Now, we know that hell before the ascension of Christ had two compartments in it. Hell was initially the place of departed souls and spirits of all men, whether saved or lost, and consisted of two sections, the place of torments and the place of paradise. You remember the passage that we just read in Luke chapter 16? It showed two different places, didn't it? Is what it showed. And that explains, if you will, you know the passage where it said that the Lord Jesus Christ went into hell in Acts chapter 2, and also over in the book of Peter where he went and preached to the spirits in prison. He actually went in to hell there. And if you remember, what was his promise on the cross to the thief that got saved on the cross? That he would see him in paradise, didn't it? That's what he said. Okay. Now, if we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 4 in that chapter, Apostle Paul was caught up into heaven, which is the abode of God, or paradise. And this indicates a change in the location of paradise. And how do we know that that happened? Ephesians 4:18. Not 4:18, 4:8 says this: "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." When the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up on high, he took those out of paradise and took them with him to heaven. That's what the passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 is all about. Okay, I'm going to read several passages of Scripture in closing, but I want to read one particular one before I read those, and this is out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'll start reading in verse 6 of that chapter. Verse 6 says, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." He's talking about Christian folk here that trouble you. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." So there's coming a day when he's going to be revealed in flaming fire, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And those who are going to suffer those flames of fire are who, according to that passage? Those that did not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's coming a time when there will be a judgment. And Revelation chapter 14, verses 10 and 11 says this: "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receive the mark of his name." That's in Revelation 14. And then in Revelation chapter 20, I've referenced this passage of Scripture several times today, starting in verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand." How do the dead stand? They're spiritually dead. They stand before God. "And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works." As a Christian, how are you judged? You're judged according to the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. The dead, the unsaved, are judged according to their own works. And those won't stand up, folks. And listen at this: "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And then finally, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, it has this to say, closing the book out: started with the fire back in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 22, and also in Genesis 19:24, when he first used fire to judge the sin of mankind. Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all lies shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The question that I have for each of you today is, if you were to die today, do you know for a fact that you would not go to hell? You can know that, folks. You can be saved and you can know that you're saved. You can know that. I know what it done for me. I know how it changed me. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God for judgment. If you don't have the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ covering your sin at the end of your life, you're in for an eternal torment. You're in for the flames of hell eternally. And God forbid that you would reject the Lord Jesus Christ and not receive Him as your Savior. He can and does save people. He's still saving people. I strongly beseech each of you here today to earnestly consider what I have said while you still have the breath of life in you. There is something worse than death itself, and that is the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the grim reaper that will devour both death and hell. That's what happens with the lake of fire. And as I started out here today, our pastor preached a series on warnings of the wrath to come. It's uploaded to my website, and I would encourage anyone to go and listen to it. It made some rounds. I sent links to it to some folks at a church that I used to go to down in southeast Georgia, and they forwarded it to some of our friends, and our pastor was preaching somewhere down in Florida. And somebody came up to him and asked him about and made comments about that particular series. Seven different sermons on warnings of wrath to come. He ends it up in Revelation, the passage of scripture that I just read in Revelation 14. That's where he ends it up at. And he said that he had not felt the oppression that he felt in years when he preached that particular sermon. Because what was he preaching? He was in the devil's domain preaching against where the devil is going to end up at, in the lake of fire. He was preaching against that. Anytime you start preaching on hell, you're going to come under an attack from the devil. The devil doesn't want anybody to know about that place at the end of a Christ-rejecting life, and that place is hell. Don't want to see you to burn there. And I say this, I don't know what the spiritual background is of any of you that here. I have an idea that many of you are saved, but if you're not, I would welcome the opportunity to sit down and talk with you. Anytime you've got a question about whether or not you're saved, I would be more than happy just to sit down and talk with you one-on-one about that, because that is the most important issue that you'll ever settle in this life.